Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Merry Christmas. You guys look good today. If you would, stand with me for just a moment. I want us to pray together, pray over the message. In fact, would you for just a moment put your hand over your heart, and I want us to pray that the Lord would make us receptive to what he has to speak to us today. Father, today, that you would speak to our hearts, God, that you are a loving God, a just God, a God that is jealous of our hearts and our affections. You, Lord Jesus, are one who is graceful and merciful, but yet, Lord, you direct us and correct us as we need. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would speak to our hearts and you would, Lord, lead us in how you'd want us to live and how you'd want us to obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And together we said, amen. As you're being seated, look at those around you and say, Merry Christmas. As you guys know, I love telling stories on my sister. Now, my sister and I have a great relationship, but when she was a kid, she was just a bit sassy. And as the younger child in the family, as the one 4 years younger than my sister, I bore the brunt of some of that sass. So I get to tell some of these stories as, you know, someone in a great relationship with my sister, but I love telling some of these stories because they make great illustrations. That there was a time when my mom was telling my sister to do something, to go clean her room. And she starts kind of debating with my mom on whether or not she had to do it. And the intensity of the disagreement grew. How many of you have ever debated with your parents? Anyone in here? She begins to debate with just a little bit of sass, and my mom looks at her and says, Danelle, I expect you to obey me and to obey me now. Leave this room and go clean your room right now. My sister, with all the sass that a 8-year-old girl can muster, begins to huff, and she begins just to storm past my mom with her little blonde ponytail swinging behind her. And as she gets to the corner from the living room to the hallway, to go to the hallway to the bedroom, she turns and flips that ponytail, and my mom's back is to her, and she sticks her tongue out and shakes her little head and thinking that she's got away with something sassy. Only she didn't know my dad saw her. And if you know my dad, he didn't put up with sass from his children. And suddenly it went from watching this little argument with my mom and my sister to a joyful time for me watching my sister get in trouble. Obedience. All she wanted was for Danelle to do what she had asked her to do. From Genesis to Revelations, the Bible over and over has a lot to say about obedience. In fact, in God's economy, obedience is a big deal. The story of the Ten Commandments illustrates how this concept of obedience is really important to God. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, it basically says this. Read it. It's incredible. It says, basically, this would be the summation of it. Obey God and you'll be blessed. Disobey God and you'll be cursed. It's very, very clear. In the New Testament, we learn that through the example of Jesus Christ, believers, you and I, are called to a life of obedience to the Father. In general, the concept of obedience, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, refers to this principle of hearing and responding to, or hearing and hearkening to, a higher authority. Children to your parents, student to the teacher, people responding to God. One of the Greek terms for the New Testament for obedience conveys this idea of positioning oneself under the authority by submitting to someone's authority and command. Another word in the New Testament in Greek, to obey means to trust. According to Holman's Bible Dictionary, it gives us a really succinct definition of obedience, which is to hear God's word and act accordingly. And Eerdmans Bible Dictionary gives us a longer definition, and it says this. It says, hearing obey or obedience involves physical hearing that inspires the hearer and a belief to trust that in turn motivates the hearer to act in accordance to what he's heard from the word. So really, we can put it like this. Biblical obedience means to hear, to trust, and to surrender to God and his word. And guys, as we've looked at the life of Joseph, we see obedience in Joseph's life. In fact, in the Bible, we just have a small glimpse of Joseph's life, just a small glimpse of Jesus' earthly father, Joseph. But yet in this glimpse, just this vapor that we see of his, describing his life, we see some incredible qualities in Joseph. In week one, we talked about the character of Joseph. And we looked at how we can apply and develop that character in our lives of being courageous, of being consistent, of being compassionate, how we can develop that in our lives. Last week we talked about this. We talked about how Joseph, he regularly heard from God. How many of you in here, you want to hear from God? Man, I want to hear the voice of God. Sometimes it just feels like you're living off of the revelation of the word, which is great. But sometimes, man, I just want to hear God's voice. And Joseph heard from God regularly and responded to that. And so how can we lay the platform in our lives, set the stage to be hearers of the voice of God? And today we see a man, a dad, a husband, a father, a carpenter, a businessman who was obedient to God as a pattern of his life. So let's look at Joseph's life and the times he was obedient in his walk with God. And if we're looking at the pattern of Joseph's life, his obedience, number one, was immediate. If you're looking at their verses today, in Matthew chapter 2, it says this, that when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take your child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you. It says in verse 14, so Joseph got up, he took his child and his mother, and during the night, he left for Egypt. Now, I know we read that story every year at the time of Christmas. As believers, we hear and read the Christmas story. But I want us to capture something about that, that Joseph, in the middle of the night, he packs his bags, he gets his young child in the basket in some sort of carrier, he gets the mom up, he gets the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, any possessions that they can handle, and they make their way in the middle of the night in a quick transition to go to Egypt. And I know some of you would say, well, hey, if an angel appeared to me, I would obey quickly as well. But let me ask you, I have a couple of questions I want to ask us today. Would we respond quickly to God when God nudges us with his Holy Spirit? Do we respond quickly? When God prompts you and speaks to your heart, are we quick to obey? And when God is saying, make a transition in your business, are we quick to obey? When God is saying, go and ask for repent, for forgiveness from your spouse, are we quick to go and ask them to forgive us? Are we quick to say, hey, I repent? Are we quick to forgive our spouse when they come to us and ask for forgiveness, or even when they don't? Are we quick to respond to God when he says, hey, that's something that you're watching on the screen right now that's not appropriate, so you need to turn it off? Are we quick to respond to that? Are we quick to respond when God says, hey, that is an inappropriate amount of alcohol that you're consuming. It's far beyond what would be allowed biblically, and yet you continue to drink. And are we quick when God prompts your heart and that we put that down, put it away, or maybe get rid of it altogether? Are we quick to respond to God when he nudges our heart? Are we quick? Well, if an angel spoke to me, well, maybe are we quick to respond to what we know is the revealed word of God that we have access to every day? Are we quick to respond to God? We see that in the life of Joseph, that he was quick to respond. The second question that I want to ask is, have we developed enough of a track record with our family, with our business coworkers, that they would trust us to make a quick shift? In the life of Joseph, that he had character that was well established. There was trust. Mary trusted him, that he took her as his wife, that he took her to Bethlehem for the census, that he took her and that he had a track record of compassion, of trust, of kindness, of wisdom. So why would she not trust him in that? Have we developed character, a track record of wise decisions, a pattern of our lives that people would say, hey, in business, I trust him. I don't totally see this, but I trust him to make this quick transition. Do I have a track record that my children would say, you know what, they've told me what to do and they've treated me well and I love them, I have some change built up, that they're going to obey because of the love that I've shown them. That my spouse would trust me, my coworkers would follow me, that Joseph's obedience was immediate, and that's something we need to grow into, and he had a track record of wise decisions that his family would follow. Second of all, not only was his obedience immediate, he got up in the middle of the night and obeyed. He came back from Israel, or from Egypt to Israel. Not only was it immediate, it was regular. Over and over and over and over again, we see, in just the glimpse we have of Joseph's life, we see him respond to God. According to what we see, again, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, when Joseph woke up, again, he just found out his wife is pregnant. He thinks that she has had an affair. He thinks that she's been unfaithful, and yet he has a dream, and God said, hey, she's been faithful. What's happened is supernatural, is how she's with this child. And it says, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, and he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to their son. So twice in these two verses, he is obedient to the father, first taking her to be his wife and then staying sexually pure until marriage. Again, Luke chapter 2 says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he named him Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So he didn't name him Joseph Jr., he named him Jesus. Why? Because that's what the angel spoke to him. It says, you will name him Jesus. And so he was obedient to that. Again, over and over. One verse later in verse 22. It says, when the time for purification required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. I'm preaching to the choir here today, but parents, I want to encourage you with this. As a pattern of their life, they started Jesus in obedience. They started him in a pattern of worship. And I want to encourage you, our children need to be here every week worshiping God. Now, we need it. We need the fellowship and the worship and the accountability and the community. We need that. But our children, they need us to show them the value of a relationship with God. They need us to show them how to worship, how to love God. They need for us to model it for them. And Joseph regularly obeyed. Do we do this? Do we regularly obey what God has showed us? Do we regularly obey what he has impressed upon our hearts, what his Holy Spirit is speaking to our Holy Spirit? Do we regularly respond to the things we know God is leading us to do? And then we see it again in Matthew 2, 19 through 23, that after Herod had died, he says, go back to Israel, and he did. His obedience was immediate, and he regularly responded. But third, I want you to capture this. His obedience was predictable. Sometimes we want the grand word of God. Dan, what do I do in my business? And God shows up and the clouds spread and we see into heaven and it shakes and it's just like boom. Or maybe today we want to be in the altar and we want to weep and we want to fall down and we want to be slain in the spirit. We want to we want to tremble, when really Joseph's obedience, though he experienced the power of God, he saw God in a dream. I mean, the powerful stuff that happens in the life of the believer, but it was also in the predictable, mundane moments. Listen to this in verses 41 and 42 of Luke. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. He was steady, constant, predictable. Joseph followed through on every step. In fact, his life, you knew where Joseph was going to be. You knew how Joseph was going to live. You knew at the time of Passover feast, where was Joseph going to be? Worshiping God. You knew when it came time to go to the temple, where was Joseph? Worshiping God. You knew when it came time to dedicate their son to God, where was Joseph? Worshiping God. And here is my prayer for us, guys, is that we are just as boringly predictable in our obedience to God, is that when he speaks, we respond. But I want to promise you this, the Christian life is not boring. It's exciting. It's not dull. It's alive. Something is alive in us, and then he calls us to live different than the world in a risky way, risky faith, obedience, and whatever the situation. And I'm telling you, when you're obedient to God, it's something beautiful and not dull. But if we are predictable in our worship, there is a pattern of life that builds character in us. There's a story that I want to tell, and I want to just tell of the greater principle and not necessarily the specific. It's not in my notes, but I really feel impressed that we're supposed to tell this. That there was a time where Tamara and I, the Lord was meeting our needs, but it was really tight all the time. And I remember us sitting in our beds, a little transparent, at one evening, and she's saying, "Hey, God has met every one of our needs, but doesn't he know our wants as well? He's never let us down. He's never missed an opportunity. He's met every need, but doesn't he know our wants as well?" And there were two things that we had talked about specifically. We wanted a mountain bike, and I'd had an opportunity with a circle of guys to go shooting and share my faith with them regularly, and I was always having to borrow a gun. If you're a pro-gun, anti-gun, I don't care. It's not the point of this. Point is I had the opportunity to share my faith with all of these, with these men. The next day, Tamara got a job assessing. She has this, was a certified assessor assessing for this thing, and it allowed us to buy the mountain bike literally the next day. That weekend, a friend of hers, not even of mine, said, "Hey, you want to go to a gun show with me? I hear you like guns. Let's just go and hang out at this gun show." He's a believer. I had met him one time. He lived in a whole nother city, and we met halfway, and we went to this big gun show, and we drove together to it, and as we're driving, we're talking, we're hitting it off really well, and we get close, and suddenly, like, he gets really quiet. He's a talker. We've been talking this whole time. It's this great conversation, and we get close, and as he gets quiet, I feel the Lord tell me specifically, "Don't say a word." So suddenly, the car has gone from really chatty to really quiet. We pull up in the garage parking lot, and we pull up there, and as we start to get out, he goes, "Michael, I feel like God's telling me something, and I've learned that when he tells me something, I need to be obedient implicitly." It's like, okay. And he said, "And what I feel in my heart, that I feel like God's told me to buy you a gun." And I went, no. And as soon as I said no, I got two rebukes. He said, "Listen, God told me to." And I felt like God say, "I told you to be quiet." And so suddenly I was just like, and he goes, "And so if God told me to do it, I don't care what you say, I'm going to buy it for you." And so I'm sitting here taking this abuse, verbal abuse, and God said, "I told you to be quiet." And I was so distinct that I was afraid to say anything. Not afraid, but I knew that I shouldn't say anything else. We get out of the car, the door shut. He keeps on talking and saying, "There are only about a dozen times that God's spoken to me this clearly, and I know that God has spoken to me, and so this is what's going to happen. You understand? I don't say anything." We walk from the parking garage, is about a quarter of a mile, and we get about two blocks or a block and a half away from the convention center, and he goes, "Can we be friends again and just go through and have a good day?" And I was like, "Absolutely." We go in, and I'm looking at the least expensive. He says, "You get what you want because that's what God said." And here's what he said, but right as we walked in the door, he goes, "Here's what I believe God's telling me to tell you. Listen to this. A few days earlier, Tamara said, he knows what we need, but doesn't he know what we want?" And I remember it well as this man I barely know looks me square in the eye. He said, God is telling me he knows what you need, but he also knows what you want. And not only will he provide what you need, he will provide what you want, and that you would know what that means. Is that not powerful? That the thing that Tamara had said sitting in our bedroom a few nights before, he said there, and he said, you would know what that means. And it was like God saying, I know. And here's the deal, is that if we're just predictable, it's not boring, that was an exciting moment. To where he's hearing God speak to his heart, and he says it, he was laughing as he bought me that gift and that present, and it was just this beautiful moment. And then out of those times, I've been able to share my faith as I'm out on the range with other men. And we would stop and set everything down and unload it, and we would even pray right there on the range. And partly, he's responsible for that because he was obedient to the Father. Does that make sense? And so it's predictable that whenever God speaks, predictable that we respond, but it's never boring. And steady in obedience, faithful to gather, faithful to teach our children to follow God. Now they have to choose, but we lead them to that point. It never can be our religion passed down. It's got to be our relationship. We teach them and they choose to follow God for themselves. But we teach them, faithful to serve, faithful to give, faithful to develop character, faithful to grow in God. Luke says that Joseph was faithful in the process early on. It says this in Luke 2:22-23, that, and the days of purification according to the law of Moses were completed. He brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Is our obedience immediate? Is our obedience to the Father regular? Is our obedience to God predictable? And if it is, praise God. Good job. Keep going. Praise God. If it's not, let's make some shifts. Let's make some adjustments. Let's bring our life under the authority of the Father. You can do it. By the grace of God, by the strength of God, you can do it. If you're saying there's areas that are not obedient to God, you can do it by the grace and the strength and the empowering of the Father. You can do it. So let me repeat something we said earlier if you're taking notes. Biblical obedience means to hear, to trust, to submit, and to surrender to God and His Word. That's what obedience means. It means to hear and then to surrender our lives to the Father. But why does obedience matter? Why does obedience matter? What is the big deal? I mean, can't we do our own thing? I mean, can't we do what we want? I mean, what is the big deal with obedience? As long as we're not hurting somebody else, I do what I want, right? That's what culture would tell us. Why is it a big deal? Number one, if you're taking notes today, is this. Jesus calls us to obedience. His call for our lives. And listen, in Jesus Christ, we have the perfect model of obedience. And as disciples are those who have decided to follow Christ, put our faith in Him. We become like Him, Christ-like. As disciples, as Christians, we follow Christ's example as well as His commands. And our motivation is not fear. Our motivation is not duty. Our motivation is not that we begrudgingly obey. Our motivation is that we love God. Motivation is love. John 14, verse 15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus is saying, I am calling you to love God, and you demonstrate that love by obeying the commands of God. He's saying that's what the greatest thing is, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you demonstrate that by obeying the standards that He has laid out for us. Now, also, if you're taking notes today, write this down, that obedience is an act of worship. So why is obedience important to God? Because it's an act of worship. Now, I want you to look around and I want you to ask yourself and raise your hands. How many of you in here have ever made a mistake? Raise them up high. Raise them up high. Look around at the people around you and look at them and say it like you mean it. You're not perfect. Come on, say it like you mean it. You're not perfect. But God loves you anyway. We've made mistakes. But true Christian obedience flows out of a heart of gratitude for the grace we've received. I want to say that again. True Christian obedience flows out of our hearts and flows out of our lives from a heart of gratitude for the grace we've received. Romans 12 says this, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done. Let your bodies be living and holy sacrifices that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. You know what obedience is? Obedience is saying this, God, thank you for what you did for me on the cross. You gave me grace when I didn't deserve it. You gave me grace when I didn't want it. You gave me grace when I didn't even know I needed it. But I needed it and you gave it and I worship you with my heart and my words and my lifestyle. I worship you. Worship is us hearing and submitting to a higher authority. That's what worship is. And when we obey God, we are worshiping him for all that he has done and given to us. But obedience to God proves our love. 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, but we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we obey his commands. It goes on. I want you to listen to this part. So we see that. That's clear. That when we love God, we obey God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Wait, what? That we tend to think, oh, being a Christian sometimes is what I can't do. Suddenly there's this list of rules that I can't do. And it's constraining and it's confining. And we think that the commands and all of this are burdensome. But really, here's the deal, that as we live in obedience to God and we keep his commands, it's not burdensome. There's freedom in that. You see, our freedom sometimes leads us to sin, and yet when we come into relationship with God, he gives us freedom and that we live free from that. 2 John 6 says, this is the love of God, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. That is love, obeying God. Then when I became an adult, I no longer had to obey some of the things that my dad talked to me about. At 19, I moved out of the house, went off to college, never moved back into my house, and in theory, I didn't have to obey. And in theory, once I became an adult and I'm married at a young age, I've got my own family, I have my own living, they didn't fund my life, that I don't have to obey. But I continued up until he passed a year ago to show respect and obey him. Why? Because I loved him. I didn't feel animosity towards my father. I loved him and I wanted to do the things that would honor him and would be respectful. And so in the same way it is with God, is that that's love, is obeying God. Obeying God. I want to ask you today, how many in this room, you've come to faith in Christ? You've put your faith in Christ as your Savior. I'm going to raise them up high. So here's what faith is. Obedience to God demonstrates that faith that we've put in him. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says, we can be sure that we know if we obey his commandments, if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey his commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly know how completely they love him. There's a book called I Surrender, but written by an author, Patrick Morley. And he writes that the church has an integrity problem, capital C in America. And he says that the integrity problem comes from the misconception of this, that we can add Christ to our life but not subtract sin, that we can change belief without changing behavior. I want to tell you that cannot happen. That when we come into faith in Christ, obedience demonstrates that we truly have faith in Him. That obedience, true faith, it changes our behaviors. It changes our attitudes. True faith changes the actions of our life, our schedules, how we spend our money. That true faith in God changes everything in us. And obedience shows that it's more than a religious ritual and truly something. Accepting Christ is truly something that has radically changed who we are on the inside. Faith changes everything. And faith is the way, or obedience is the way that we demonstrate faith. Now, we're not saved by what we're saying here is obedience would be actions, that true faith leads us to obedience. Obedience is the way to demonstrate our faith. Now, we're never saying this. You're not saved by those actions. You're not saved by those works. The Bible is really clear. We're saved how? By grace through faith. Only by the grace of God, through putting our faith in Him, by what He did on the cross. That's the only way we're saved. Period. By grace through faith. End of story. Boom. At the same time, a true faith leads us to obedience, because faith is saying what I'm seeing here, what I'm reading here, what I understand here, what God is speaking to my heart is true, and I have faith that I'm going to respond to that. I'm not saved by actions, but true faith leads to a change and an obedience in our life and actions and attitudes. Obedience is better than sacrifice. In fact, it says this in Samuel, it says obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission, obedience is better than the offering of rams. That there came a letter one time to a church. And in the letter, it said something like this. I was able to read it. It wasn't to Grace Hill, but I read the letter. It said, I haven't been living right. I keep failing. Hopefully this offering will make things right. And in the offering, as you open up the envelope, was a significant, clearly a sacrificial offering for that person to give. And the truth is, God wasn't concerned about the offering. The truth is, the church wasn't concerned about that offering that it went to. They gave that back. God was concerned with the heart that leads to actions. And that the giving of that, whether it's the sacrifice of an offering or it's the sacrifice of saying, hey, okay, I won't do this, but God's more concerned with the obedience of our hearts, the heart action that leads us to the way we behave. Obedience, not perfection, but moving towards God is better than sacrifice. Something I want to touch on today that's maybe the tough side of this that I want to cover for just a minute is the next one. Why is obedience important? Why is it important to God? Because number six, disobedience leads to sin and leads to death. Here's what it says in Romans. For as by one man's disobedience, talking about Adam there, many were made sinners. So all of us were made sinners because of one man. And so by one man's obedience, by Christ there, then many will be made righteous. It says in 1 Corinthians again, for as in Adam all die, because of what Adam did, him taking of the fruit, because of his original sin, so all die, but also in Christ, all will be made alive. That when we live apart from God, we live and we do what we want, when we want, we do it out of our own strength and wisdom, it leads to sin, and ultimately the Bible is clear that sin leads to death. Partly, it's not because God's going to strike you down. Justin, you disobey, you're going to do what you want, and it's like, bam! God's just waiting with his magic thunderbolt to strike you down. It's not like that at all. It's a big portion of that is not that God is wanting to punish. It's that we're walking outside of his grace and outside of his plan, and we're just simply missing out on the obedience of God. I like what Thomas Akempis says when he says, whoever strives to withdraw from obedience to God withdraws from grace. That's a pretty deep statement. Now, we're not talking, there's a huge grace, how big is God's grace? But we're saying when you're walking in disobedience on purpose, you're not walking in the blessing and in the grace of God. So whoever pulls away from obedience is pulling away from grace. And you can't say, God, why did this go bad when we're walking in disobedience to God because God warned us? Disobedience for us when we're purposefully, continually, regularly walking away from God's grace and disobedience, then we've probably forgotten about the grace of God. Because once we've tasted grace, we want to continue to move forward in Him. But then here's the positive side. Number seven, through obedience, we experience the blessings of holy living. Let me just read a few verses to you. The next two, there are a ton of verses that we could just read and let them stand alone on their own. It says this in Psalms 119, joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with their whole heart. They don't compromise with evil and they walk only in His paths. It goes on and it says that, they're joyful. They're joyful. It says in Isaiah 48, it says, skip down to verse 18, it says that, oh, that you had listened to my commands. Then you would have had peace flowing like a river and righteousness rolling over and over like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sands of the seashore. Again, talking about peaceful and joyful, those things happen in obedience. Now, let me put it in a way that maybe is more current for us to understand. That Roger Staubach is the greatest quarterback ever. I mean, forget Tom Brady, forget Joe Montana, forget Peyton Manning. Okay, in my mind, he's my favorite player ever. Way better than anybody from the New York Giants, right, George? I love Roger Staubach. The truth is, here's why I love Roger Staubach. As a kid growing up, as a young kid in the 70s, that it's when everything was still, you were naive to the politics and the business. It was just about sport. There was some innocence there. And I remember Roger Staubach, the quarterback of America's team. 1971, he led his team to the Super Bowl championship. And here is the story of Roger Staubach. Roger Staubach said that it was a source of irritation for him that he didn't call his own plays. Coach Tom Landry sent in every single play. He told Roger when to run. He told him when to pass. He told him that if you change the play, it's only in an emergency and you better be right or you won't change it the next time. And Roger Staubach said as a future Hall of Famer, as a achieving quarterback, that bothered him. And I love the quote that it says here at the end. Roger Staubach later said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. And once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. And if it's that way between a quarterback and a coach, how much more important is it between a person and his God? Between a person and the revealed God of Jesus Christ, the God who came incarnate in the form of God and the form of man, who walked among us. It's the same with God, that when we learn the issue of obedience, guys, that there is harmony, there's fulfillment, there's victory in our lives, that we no longer deal with shame. We no longer deal with pride. We're no longer walking away from the blessings of God. Instead, we feel this joy as we walk in the blessings and in the grace of God. That when we deal with the issue of obedience, that there's blessings. It says up here a few verses earlier, joy and peace happen as we obey God. And then number eight, if you're taking notes today, is this. God rewards obedience. In fact, will you say that with me today? Are you ready? One, two, three. God rewards obedience. God rewards obedience in our lives. And so, in fact, I want you just to listen to what these verses say. Genesis 22:18, and through your descendants, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Exodus 19, it says, now if you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for the earth belongs to me. Luke 11:28, but even more blessed are you who hear the word of God and put it into practice. James 1:25, it says, but don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word of God and you don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself and forget what you look like when you walk away. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, then God will bless you for doing it. Guys, I could let those verses stand on their own and not even have to expand on them. I may a little bit, but we wouldn't have to, because they're incredibly clear that as you obey, there is blessing in that. So let's summarize what these verses are saying. Obedience to God equals blessing. Disobedience to God equals not blessed. Guys, I don't know about you, but I want to be walking in the blessing of God. Guys, I don't know about you, but I want to experience blessing and not curses, or blessing and not nothing. I want to experience the blessing of God, and it lays it out for us. These should encourage us to live for God. The world says, do your own thing. And God is saying, do your own thing, it leads to sin. But if you do my thing, you do my way, it leads to blessing. How many of you want to walk in blessing today? So we see in the life of Joseph that he walked in obedience. We just have just a picture of his life, and yet there are multiple times that he walked in obedience to God. And that should encourage us that as he walked in God's blessing, we can as well, as we live in obedience to him. Here's a closing question today. Are you living in obedience to the Father? Are you living in obedience to God?
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.